much. Turning your Bibles to Joshua chapter 17 while you're turning there. We might urge you to pray for the ship Logos 2, which is in Rotterdam in Holland, and it's on its way to Bermuda and to Barbados, to the Bahamas and to other parts of the Caribbean. For a 6 months period of ministry, God has provided the necessary crew and staff to serve on the ship for 6 months to distribute many of the books that are in warehouses in the U.S. and also in Holland. So pray for the Logos 2 as it sails. Pray for safety for the crew, for a joining together of the crew in heart and in life, and that their ministry will be fruitful in getting books out and ministering to many in Haiti and other countries that are very poor in the Caribbean. There is on the table here a brochure about help packs. A help pack is a one-gallon Ziploc bag which has ingredients in it that can be handed to a child. When the ship goes to a place like Haiti, and they will have a children's meeting, they will be able to give a help pack to each child that comes. It contains a bar of soap, a washcloth, a large toothbrace, a soft toothbrush, lip balm, a comb for men, and a cap or a hairbrush for a lady, and hair bands for a lady, for a girl, and one small toy. And the blessing is that you procure the one-gallon bags and then procure these things and put them in the gallon bag in a box. They'll be taken down to Florence. From there, they'll be shipped to Waynesboro, Georgia, put in a container, and then it'll be shipped to one of the ships, and then they'll be available for distribution to children. Now, they include as well, after you have done your part, a booklet, a gospel booklet, the greatest story ever told for children. It's the gospel in a sort of cartoon form. So if you'd like to help or like to participate, these brochures are here on the table, and it will give you some instruction. There's a website for help packs at omships.org. There's a telephone number. You can call Amy and see how best you can participate and be a part of bringing the gospel to very poor children. When we were in Ghana and also in Guyana, these help packs were being distributed, and the children were very, very pleased to receive some of these ingredients that you and I take for granted, the kind of hygiene items that would be an encouragement to them. Let's turn in our Bibles then to the book of Joshua chapter 17. We have looked at a couple of other things, and we looked at the daughter of Caleb this morning and his her husband, Othniel, who became the first judge. This evening, we'd like to look at chapter 17. Now, if you read through chapter 16, you have, again, the children of Joseph and the land that was given to them by Lot and by the command of God. Now, we'll need to do a little background so that we can find out who the children of Joseph were and how it relates to our study this evening. So I'd like to read from verse 12 through verse 17. Yet the children of Manasseh. If we stop there, we realize that Manasseh was one of the sons of Joseph. And we ask the question, why is the tribe of Manasseh given a piece of land? Why wasn't it given to Joseph and then divided among his two sons, Manasseh and Ephraim? So it says the children of Manasseh could not drive out the inhabitants of those cities, but the Canaanites would dwell in the land. Yet it came to pass when the children of Israel were waxed strong that they put the Canaanites to tribute or became slaves, and did not utterly drive them out. And the children of Joseph spoke unto Joshua, saying, Why hast thou given me but one lot and one portion to inherit, seeing that I am a great people. For as much as the Lord hath blessed me hitherto. And Joshua answered them, If thou be a great people, then get thee up to the wood country, and cut down for thyself there in the land of the Perizzite and of the giants in Mount Ephraim, if it be too narrow for thee. And the children of Joseph said, The hill is not enough for us. And all the Canaanites that dwell in the land of the valley have chariots of iron. But they who are of Bethshan and her towns, and they who are of the valley of Jezreel. And Joshua spake unto the house of Joseph, even to Ephraim and to Manasseh, saying, Thou art a great people, and hast great power. Thou shalt have one lot only, but the mountain shall be thine, for it is a wood, and thou shalt cut it down, and the outgoings of it shall be thine, for thou shalt drive out the Canaanites, though they have iron chariots, and though they be strong. Let's pray together. Our God and our Father, we thank you again for the promise that we have reviewed over and over again, as we have reminded ourselves from your word in Exodus and Deuteronomy and in Joshua, that there isn't a man on the face of the earth that will be able to stand against your people. We thank you for this promise. And we look at you as a great God, as a God of war, as a God of victory, waiting and desirous of giving victory to all of us. We thank you for these painful stories this evening regarding the children of Joseph. And may we learn something that will be of help to us in our struggle with the world and the flesh and the devil. May we gain the victory over these enemies and know that because you are fighting for us, we can celebrate the victory of our Lord Jesus Christ in our life day by day. We thank you again for meeting with us and for speaking to us as you said you would do through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. We haven't mentioned too many times a few words that are put together that describe this particular part of the book of Joshua as a dividing line. In Joshua chapter 14 and verse 15, it says, The land had rest. And yet we read chapter after chapter from that verse on, and we still see them at war. There is an important principle for us. When we get to chapter 14, which is sort of the middle of Joshua, and God has given all of the land to Israel and said, It's your land. He divides it up in the rest of the book. Each tribe had their own piece of ground. If it was a small tribe, they had a small lot. If it was a large tribe, they had a large lot. And God could then say, The land had rest. Not because all the enemies were driven out, but because God was fighting for them. And the promise of God given to Moses and to Joshua and to the children of Israel that he would fight for them. God gave them the promise that if they continued to drive out the Canaanite, the Amorite, the Perizzite, the Hivite, the Jebusite, the Girgashite, those seven nations, as they progressed in their defeat of those enemies, they would possess all of the land from the Euphrates River to the Great Sea, from the mountains of Hermon to the great river, the River Nile. And so it was rest. But part of the reason there was rest in the land of Canaan is because of compromise. Almost every chapter repeats for us what we read this morning and what we would read again this evening. It says the Canaanite was not driven out. The Hivite, the Jebusite, each one of these enemies continued to dwell in the land because the children of Israel compromised. And it's sad that this has to be the history of Israel. I mentioned this morning that we go over this again and again, because the most important responsibility that the believer has today, having trusted Christ as our Savior, born again by the Spirit of God, under the sovereign intervention of God and the superintendence of God, is to understand and appreciate the blessings that God has given to them, to take that land and to defeat the enemies which are living in our inheritance and appropriate and employ all of those blessings. We have seen this again and again in these chapters, and we see it again this evening. And so the rest was not because of complete victory, although God had promised that. The rest was because of victory and because of compromise. And so as we see in this chapter, we see the children of Joseph. And if we look back and try to understand their foundations, you remember that Joseph was one of the sons of Jacob. Jacob had 12 sons. And those 12 sons would become the heads of the tribes of the children of Israel. They would have their princes. But those 12 tribes represented the 12 sons that Jacob had. And if you remember looking back to Genesis chapter 49, you remember that two of his sons received a curse rather than a blessing. Simeon and Levi received a curse that they would be spread throughout the land of Canaan, that they would be spread among their brethren. And if we follow that history carefully, we will find that the children of Simeon found themselves scattered within the lot of the tribe of Judah. And history tells us that they only lasted a few years and eventually were absorbed by Judah. But then the tribe of Levi was chosen by God to be a special tribe. We have recorded and we have read several times that God said of the tribe of Levi, "You will have no inheritance." And God says to the tribe of Levi, "I am your inheritance." They would become priests. And the three sons of Levi, Kohath, Merari, and the other one, they would be responsible for the tabernacle, for the temple, for the priestly sacrifices, and they would live in cities throughout the land of Canaan. And God turned their curse into a blessing. And instead of being lost, the tribe of Levi continued perhaps longer than any other tribe. But they were scattered in cities of refuge and in cities of priestly responsibility throughout the land of Israel, throughout the land of Canaan. And so because God said the tribe of Levi would not receive an inheritance, how could there be 12 lots? Because if we take Levi out, we only have 11 lots or 11 tribes. And so we again go back to that important event when Jacob came down into Egypt, and there he was met by Joseph. And Joseph and Jacob had a meeting together, and Jacob said, "I want to bless your sons." His sons' names were Manasseh and Ephraim. And so they came before Jacob. And if you remember the story, I'm not sure I can get it exactly straight, but you remember the story, those two sons came to him. The firstborn standing here, and the secondborn standing here. We could understand we'd be facing Jacob. And behind these two sons stood Joseph. And Jacob, who was now very old, and his eyesight not too good, he said, "I've come to bless the boys." And he took his hands, and he crossed them like this, putting his left hand on the firstborn, and his right hand on the secondborn. And he bestowed a larger blessing on the second son than the first son. But he blessed them, as it says, he blessed them in Israel. And these two sons, Manasseh and Ephraim, then became full-fledged tribes in Israel. And because Levi received no inheritance, in place of Levi and in need for an extra tribe, Manasseh and Ephraim became the other tribes. And they are considered to be the sons of Joseph. But remember, Jacob did this. Whereas normally the father would have bestowed a great blessing through his right hand on the oldest and a secondary blessing to the younger, Jacob changed his hands like this. And he bestowed the double blessing on the younger son and a lesser blessing on the firstborn. And as we read through the story of this division of the land, we will find that Manasseh and Ephraim were huge. And they came to Joshua as the sons of Joseph. And they received the blessing and their lot, but they were unhappy with it. And so their parentage is very important for us. Manasseh and Ephraim, you remember, as we went back several years, there is the half-tribe of Manasseh. The half-tribe of Manasseh decided that the land on the eastern side of the Jordan River was adequate for their crops, for their cattle, for their sheep, and for their oxen. And so they settled, the half-tribe of Manasseh and the other two tribes settled on the east side of the Jordan River. So when it comes to this chapter with Joseph, you have the other half-tribe of Manasseh and the tribe of Ephraim, and they received a lot for themselves. And so their fame was important to the land of Israel and to Israel itself. Manasseh and Ephraim, as you read through the prophets and through the Psalms, you will find that Ephraim is a name that is used to describe all of Israel. It's used to describe Israel in its disobedience and its failure, in its idolatry, in its rejection of God, and its refusal to obey God. And so their fame is manifested, but their important individual that comes from them is Joshua of the tribe of Joseph. Isn't it thrilling that in the midst of all of this picture of Israel being divided, half on one side of the, or a portion on one side of the river, and the others on the western side, the tribe of Joseph has a man, and his name is Joshua. We might well have expected, had we looked from the Old to New Testament and looked back to the Old Testament, that we might have found Judah. But in fact, Joseph is the family from which Joshua comes. It's an interesting suggestion that these two tribes complained to Joshua. Nobody in all of Israel should have known the needs of the tribe of Joseph more than Joshua. And so Joshua is brought to the fore, and in chapter 17, we have this amazing picture. In the midst of the lots, in the midst of the division, in the midst of the land and its line that's drawn for each lot, we have the children of Manasseh. They could not drive them out. And nor could the tribe of Judah. So their pretension in verse 14 is very instructive to us. The children of Joseph spake unto Joshua, saying, why hast thou given me but one lot and one portion to inherit, seeing we are a great people? What does it mean when the children of Joseph say, we are a great people? If you look back again to Genesis chapter 48, where these prophecies come, and particularly in verse 17, we find that the tribe of Manasseh was one of the most numerous tribes when they came out of Egypt. You remember when they moved across the Red Sea and found themselves in the wilderness and sang the song of Moses in Exodus chapter 15? They numbered the children of Israel. And one of the largest tribes, if not the largest tribe, was the tribe of Manasseh and the tribe of Ephraim under the tribe of Joseph. And because of Jacob's blessing, now we don't practice that, maybe we should. We don't practice that. In most cases, we don't bring our children in front of us when we think we are dying and saying, let me bless the boys, or let me bless my children. But in the Old Testament, we have a blessing of God that was told out by Abraham, by Isaac, and by Jacob to these 12 tribes. And do you know that today, here we sit in a world filled with war and terror, and the very center of that war takes place in a little piece of ground that is between the Great Sea of the Mediterranean and the Jordan River, between the Mount Hermon and the River of Egypt. That is a place of terrorism, and it is a piece of ground that God has promised to the sons of Jacob. And here we are some 4,000 years later, since God spoke through Jacob regarding how that land was to be divided and how Israel was to dwell in the land, you know, and it still hasn't been fulfilled. So I ask you a question, is God through with Israel? It's not my question. It's the question of Paul. Has God set aside his people? God says no. God forbid. Because one day, God says, again, through the pen of Paul, all Israel will be saved. They will look upon him whom they have pierced, and they will look upon him with believing hearts and with obedient heart, with obedient wills, and with tears in their eyes they will weep because they have rejected their Messiah. It will be fulfilled. And God will again gather Israel, and their profusion will be manifested as they multiply, as the sand that is by the seashore, and as the stars which are upon the heaven. Why is it that God says to Abraham that your children will be as the stars which are on the heavens or the sand which is by the seashore? The answer is simple. If you look up with joy and celebration and excitement, God gives you a lesson of how many Israelites will exist on the earth. If you're discouraged and looking down, you have the same lesson, because the sand by the seashore tells us the same thing. God will keep his promises. And so it comes here. Now, it's interesting also, and many of the theologians would suggest to us, that when the children of Israel say in verse 14, seeing I am a great people, it is somewhat of an inflated and pretentious statement. It's true that they are a numerous people, that they were a huge tribe in Israel. But their particular portion that's given to them is found in chapter 17, verses 5 through 11. And you can read that. It's not interesting reading, but it describes the land and how the land was to belong to them. But they didn't have enough. That's what they say. But let's just go back again to what we said this morning. The lot that was given to each of the 12 tribes of Israel, including Manasseh and Ephraim, and excluding Levi, was given to them by lot, which was overseen by the superintendence of God, and through the command of God, each piece of ground was given to those tribes. The same is true for us. When we trust Jesus Christ as our Savior and we're born again by the Spirit of God, we receive all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ. Peter tells us that his divine power has given to us all things that pertain unto life, that is life in this world, and godliness or Christ-likeness. The verse we looked at this morning in Romans chapter 8 and verse 32, he that spared not his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? The Holy Spirit is given to us that we might know the things that are freely given to us by God. The picture is clear. When you receive Jesus Christ as your Savior, you receive an inheritance that is incorruptible and undefiled, and it's resident in the person of Christ. All of Christ is given to you, because the Spirit is not given by measure, neither is Christ himself. And so their portion and their lot was given to them by the command of God, under the direction of Joshua, and by lot, by God's superintendence. And in verse 14, there is a second statement by the tribe of Judah. that is difficult to understand. In verse 14, he says, "For the Lord hath blessed me hitherto." That's an instructive statement, and it's also true. But let's again put the picture together if we can quite quickly. Because the children of Joseph, a large tribe, part Manasseh and part Ephraim, had been given this piece of ground. They had been commanded by God to go in and possess it, to destroy the enemies, to step by step, acre by acre, take possession of it. But what does it say? They didn't do it. And their answer is, God has blessed us heretofore. Isn't that true? It is. But can we stop there with a period and say, it's finished? Can we stop there with a question mark, which is in my Bible and trust in yours as well? And he asks the question, "For as much as the Lord has blessed me heretofore, hitherto." You know, it's easy for us as believers in Jesus Christ to be satisfied where we are. I asked you this morning at the beginning of our study, are you content? And if you answered yes, you are right. If you answered no, you are right. Because we should be content, yes, with what we have in this world. But we should not be content with our knowledge of Christ, with our appropriation of the blessings in Christ. And so we see the sons of Joseph here faced with a problem. God had given them sufficient land, sufficient inheritance, sufficient lot on which to live. Enemies were there, the giants were there, but God had said to them, back in Exodus chapter 3, not a man will be able to stand against you. And so I ask you, are you content? The compromise of the children of Judah, and the children of Joseph, are a classic lesson to us. They could have. They should have driven out the enemies. They should have lived in the land in total peace because God would drive these Anakim, these giants out. But we are told that they did not drive them out, and they put them to slavery. They made them pay taxes. They made them pay usury. They had to pay for where they were. And they became a source of income to the children of Judah, to children of Joseph. But this is not the only tribe. On many occasions, as you read through the rest of the book, you will find that these enemies were forced to pay taxes. They were forced to pay their way. And the children of Joseph received a tribute from their enemies. Brothers and sisters, is it possible that in our life, as believers in Jesus Christ, who have been given such an enormous inheritance, have been given an adequate lot, and the understanding of the person and work of Christ is laid out before us, we are satisfied to do business with the world, to have the world pay us, rather than for us to conquer the enemy and live in absolute peace? It's a challenge to us. There are those that are willing to live side by side with the enemy, to live in the same land with them, and to bring them under tribute or paying a tax to live in the land. It is a challenge to us, and that's exactly what Joshua faced when these came. And so they had been blessed by God. They were blessed above the other tribes. They were blessed in a special way in Genesis chapter 49, where that blessing is given. They were given the promises of chapter 1 of Joshua in verse 8 regarding God's presence with them, regarding God's power with them, regarding God's superintendence of their life. All of those promises that we have looked at were given to the tribes of Ephraim and Manasseh, the sons of Joseph. What was their problem? There were two problems. The first problem was the enemy within. And the second problem is the enemy without. You see, we face that in our lives. We think of the enemy out there. You turn on the television and you have the world, the flesh, and the devil attacking you. We go into society and we hear it and we see it. We find that we adjust ourselves to it. We walk into a store and before long, the music that's being played is music that we're humming, even though that music is godless and wicked. And rather than be singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, our mind and our heart adjust to the world around us and we find ourselves at home in a society that is against God and against Christ. It is so easy to become comfortable and to compromise our convictions as the children of Joseph did. The enemy without. And we see that enemy. They were giants. They had iron chariots. They had horses. They were powerful. And there are times when we look at the enemy in exactly the same way. We reminded ourselves many months ago that when the 12 spies went into the land of Canaan, they looked at the giants and they said, "We are like grasshoppers in their eyes." And they said, "We are like grasshoppers in our own eyes." You know, it's how we view the enemy that is so important. It's easy for you to take up a pair of binoculars and put them on. And you look through them and you see the sight expanded and magnified. And it's possible for us to look at our enemies that way. To pick up a pair of binoculars and look at them and say, "Oh, how can we defeat them? They're giants." The bed of one of these men was 9 cubits long. Bigger than a king size in today's world. And they're chariots of iron. And as we look at that enemy, we must go back to the promises of God and the power of God. There isn't a man in Canaan that will be able to stand against you. Do you believe it? Or do we take our binoculars up and look at them and we have magnified the enemy? And we turn the binoculars around and look at God. What happens when you turn the binoculars the other way? You say, "Where? I can hardly see it." And we look at God through the wrong end of the binoculars, and we look at the enemy through the right end of the binoculars. We should reverse the process. We should take the binoculars a long way and look at our enemy and say, "Why, they're nothing in the sight of God. And in the power of God, we can defeat them." And so there was a problem within and a problem without. With the children of Joseph. They complained. And we complain. "Why has God only given us this one lot? We're a great people. He has blessed us. We need more." That wasn't the issue. The issue was not how much they had been given. The issue was how much had they conquered. The same is true with us. There are people that attend church and come to the meeting and say, "Oh, I would love to know the Lord. I would love to know Christ. I would love to know the Word of God." Like somebody who came up to, I think it was D.L. Moody, and said, "I'd give everything to know the Word of God the way you do." D.L. Moody responded by saying, "That's exactly what it costs." Here are the children of Joseph, given a large lot. But they were content. They compromised. They put the enemy under tribute. And they found it convenient to live side by side with the enemy. A problem within. A problem without. An enemy within with compromise and conceit and covetousness and cowardice. All part of the family of Joseph. And the enemy without with their power, with their iron chariots, with their great size. But as we look at God, and look at the enemy, we can gain the victory. And what was Joshua's answer? And this is so significant. Joshua says to them, "If you're a great people," and I don't know what his emotion was, but I can't help but think that he was smiling as he returned the words to the children of Joseph. If you are a great people, get you up to the wood. Get up to the mountain. Now, that's a tough place to win, isn't it? If you buy a piece of property and it's already had all of the wood taken down and it's been plowed up and it's provided service and fruit and plants and grass and so forth, that's a lovely piece of property. But how many of us have been given a piece of property, say several acres, and that land has virgin timber on it? It has woods and bushes and thorns and thistles. And how long will it take you to bring that land under cultivation? You see, here's the challenge of Joshua. Joshua represents the Lord Jesus to us, doesn't he? And Joshua says to the children of Joseph, go up into the mountain, go up to the wood, cut the wood down, bring the land under production. Let me ask you, how much does it cost in personal energy and exercise to take that piece of ground, that virgin land, and bring it under production? Not one of us in today's world would be willing to attempt such a task. Well, we'd hire somebody with a bulldozer and whatever else to get it done. But do you see the spiritual lesson? They had been given this large lot. It had been given to them by God. It had been given by the commandment under the jurisdiction of Joshua. But they said, it's not enough. We're a great people. God has blessed us. Joshua says, get up in the mountain. Cut down those trees. Dig out those stumps. Move them to the side. Make the land productive. I've given you all you need. So how do we gain victory over the enemy? How do we enjoy and appreciate and appropriate the blessings that God has given us? I can tell you it won't be done by 2 or 3 visits to this building in a week's time. It involves a lifetime of dedication and commitment to the Word of God, to the understanding of Christ. And as we said this morning, if we give ourselves to the Word of God, as Paul tells Timothy, give yourself wholly to it, that your profiting may appear to all. Study to show yourself approved unto God, a workman that needs not be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. And as we study the word of God, unfolded to us are the beauties and glories of Christ. And that land with its big trees and its thorns and its thistles, all can be moved and the land can be productive. And our vineyards will produce a large harvest. Our olive trees and our pomegranates and all of these wonderful plants, the fragrance and the fruit from that land will fill our heart with joy, and it will give us something to share with others. It's the command of Joshua to us. Go up into the mountain. Go up to the wood and cut down the trees. It takes a lifetime to bring a piece of light land like that under cultivation. Have you a lot? You do. I don't know what your lot is. As we looked this morning at a barren land that needed water, this evening we look at the land of Joseph, the land of Ephraim and Manasseh, a large land because they're a great people. God has blessed them. But we can become comfortable and we can compromise in the place of God's appointment. And the enemies, giants with iron chariots and horses. We can become comfortable living side by side with them because we're unwilling to get up into the mountain and cut down those trees and bring that land under cultivation. It is a lifetime of exercise. And why do we spend so long on Joshua? Because that's what God has called us to do. He has given to us an inheritance. And we would spend every effort and every energy to enjoy and appreciate and appropriate an inheritance if it was given to us by an uncle. But we have an inheritance which is given to us by Christ. And we should be just as determined, perhaps more determined, just as willing to spend and be spent in order that that land, the person and work of Christ, will fill our hearts and fill our minds. And we will have something to give to the next generation. when they say to us, as we saw this morning, Father, give me a blessing. What a delight. What a responsibility. What an opportunity is laid before us by our Joshua. I trust you'll enjoy taking down the trees this week, burning up the bramble, cutting down the thorns, and finding another small piece of ground that you will be able to use for your blessing and enjoyment, for the glory of God, and for the blessing of your children. Shall we pray together? Father, again, we thank you for giving to us the tribe of Manasseh and Ephraim. And we hear them spoken of again and again as we read through your word, and we stand in awe and amazement that one day they will again inherit that land, that you will fulfill your promise that you gave to Jacob and that Jacob gave to the children of Israel. We thank you that you have promised to care for us in the same way. You have given us richly all things to enjoy. You have given us blessings that are far more than we've ever appropriated or employed. May our study of your word and our memorization, our meditation on your word be such that people will know that we've given ourselves completely to the person and work of Christ. They will know that we've been with the Lord Jesus Christ and learned of him. Thank you for meeting with us and for speaking to us as you promised you would do through Jesus Christ our Lord.